In your bulletins this morning, you will find not a regular study guide. You'll find a brown piece of paper called Youth for Truth. Months ago, when Linda started bouncing the idea for a Youth Sunday off of our pastoral leadership, we decided that it would be a fun thing for us to have a bit of a variant on Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for those of you who are not regulars here, is something that Pastor Keith is trying to do once a month now, and that he takes questions that have been submitted by our church family, and he answers them from the pulpit. This variant, foremost, is that I am the one who is answering the questions, but there are a handful of other caveats about this. There are only 8 questions in here. All of them have been submitted by the youth, and I studied for all of them very much. I cheated on this one. There are some, I won't mention any names, but a close friend of mine accuses Pastor Keith of cheating on Search the Scripture Sunday. I can testify to the fact that he does not, and again, that I do. I have notes that are here in my Bible for these questions, but as we discussed this, Pastor Keith and Lena and I decided that we would want our youth themselves to ask the questions. All right, first question that we're going to be addressing this Youth for Truth Sunday is, what does the Bible say about physical contact outside of marriage? One of the other things that I should add is that a number of questions were submitted to our Search the Scriptures, and I went through them, not because some questions were bad and some questions were good. There are no such thing as bad questions if you're seeking for truth from Scripture, but which questions would be most appropriate for us to discuss in the context of a church gathering rather than just in the context of our youth group, which the questions that we don't pull out today and other questions from that paper, Amy and I will go to youth group, not this week because we're going to be out of town, but in the future so we can get all these questions answered. What does the Bible say about physical contact outside of marriage? I am thankful for Amy, is it a podcast or is it just a devotional called Ask Pastor John? John Piper is the guy behind Desiring God. He's written a number of books, and he basically has a Search the Scriptures that he puts all of his stuff on the internet. Amy reads those for her Bible readings every day, more or less. And I went on because as I am praying through these questions and thinking about what the Bible says, then I'll pop on there. He has some good points. And so I borrowed some of those from him. Firstly, what does the Bible say about physical contacts outside of marriage? One of the things that Pastor John Piper said that I thought was very good is that in the context of marriage, physical intimacy is a God-ordained and wonderful thing. Too often, I think, when we are talking to youth about this particular issue, we tend to communicate it in terms of any physical contact ever in your entire life is a bad thing. Now, that is more of an approach that certain concerned parents may have, just trying to protect their children from doing anything stupid. But to have a biblical approach to this, we should see that within the context of marriage, physical contact is a good thing, a beautiful thing. Now, first off, when we talk about what does the Bible say about physical contact outside of marriage, the Bible says that any sexual morality is to be rejected completely. The Bible's word for sexual immorality is porneia. We get our word pornography from that. This idea of porneia is sexual morality, and that encompasses pretty much anything that is not according to God's plan, but most particularly fornication or adultery. The Bible says both of those never should happen. Fornication is any sexual contact between two unmarried people. Adultery would be sexual intercourse between married and unmarried, just one of the parties being married. Song of Solomon 8:4, which, by the way, Song of Solomon, the entire book is about physical intimacy inside of marriage. But at the end of that book, Solomon says in 8:4, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. He's saying that there is a time and a place for physical contact, but that is within the context of marriage, not anywhere else. The Bible does not give a list of this is okay for you to do outside of marriage, this is not okay for you to do outside of marriage, and these rules also do not just apply to youth. These are rules that apply to 40-year-olds or even 70-year-olds if the case is appropriate there. These standards are the same all the way through. The Bible doesn't give a list of things that you can and can't do. The Bible says unreservedly that God's design is purity. So often, with a lot of these questions, however many we get to, I am intrigued by the fact that when I get questions from youth or even questions from some others, we are very much desiring a yes or no answer the Bible says, yes, you can do this, or the Bible says, no, you cannot do this. Those are far easier, they are far more comfortable, but I find that more regularly, the Bible gives us guidelines, generalities that make it more complicated, but also allow us to, or force us to rely on God more than we rely on a particular set of rules. Regarding contact anywhere, we have 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 starts out with relationships between older men and younger men. If 5:1, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. God's design is for there to be purity all the way through, for there to never be any question about pure interaction between any of us. It doesn't matter what the context is, whether or not there are romantic feelings. God's desire across the board is purity. There are certain blacks and whites. Once again, any sort of sexual contact outside of marriage, that's wrong. The Bible makes that very clear. That's a black and white. In terms of, well, does the Bible say that it is okay to kiss outside of marriage? Does the Bible say that it's okay to hold hands outside of marriage? That is not something that is black and white. As I was doing some research for this question, I came across a lot of message boards by conservative and Christians who are desiring to honor God that said that you shouldn't hold hands at all until you are married, or at least until you are engaged. There is a movement, which I think is a fairly well-intentioned movement, that says that you should not kiss until your wedding day. Again, there is value there. There is good there, but it is not biblically mandated. Those are not the guidelines that I personally followed and I prayed throughout our dating relationship, up through our engagement, and now even in our marriage, that everything that we do would be pure and that we would be honoring to God in our physical interaction. And I'm thankful that I get to put my arm around my wife while we're singing songs. It's nice not to be leading this morning. Thank you, youth. As we think about this particular issue, I would caution particularly parents, but also youth, to guard against making this answer rooted in your feelings. Well, I feel that this is okay, therefore this should be okay. We know that that is the road to destruction, that is the road to danger, that is the road to all sorts of bad things. I would also say that parents, when you look at your children or your grandchildren, you should not immediately say, well, I feel that that's awful, therefore get out of my house, you punk. There is some value to that system, but again, that is rooted in your feelings rather than rooted in anything that Scripture particularly says. I also recognize, youth, that as you are given instructions or guidelines by those who are older than you, there is a temptation and a tendency for adults to give standards to their kids rooted in their own stupid mistakes from years ago. That as they look at you, young people, teenagers, even young adults, and they think, well, I don't want you doing this because when I was 16, I made a horrible mistake that messed my life up. It's a very real and very common occurrence. And so, youth, I would encourage you, when you receive that sort of counsel, cut your folks a little bit of slack. They're trying to spare you the bad mistakes that they made. They're trying to protect you. I would also say that as long as you are living under their roofs, youth, roofs? Roofs? Yeah, anyway, as long as you are living under their roof, you should follow their instructions. That is required by Scripture. That one is a black and white. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you as you live on the earth. Ephesians chapter 6. If your parents say, don't do this, don't do it. Are they right to say that? Are they wrong to say that? If it is not forcing you to do something that is against what the Bible says, I don't care whether they're right or wrong. That's their job, to take care of you. It is your job to follow them. That is what the Bible says. At the same time, as we think about this idea of physical contact outside of marriage, there is often a rationalization that we put in our minds that deals with the anticipation of marriage. That we would say, well, we are anticipating being married anyway, and so it's really not that big a deal what we do. Or indeed, when you are in an engagement and you are anticipating your marriage not very far away, well, we are going to be married in 6 months, and so it's really not that big of a deal. Something that I thought about a number of years ago that not everybody gets behind, but it works in my mind, is that You are, when you become married, the Bible says that there is a spiritual union, in addition to the legal union that goes on by the laws of the state, a spiritual union there. Until you are married to that person, you would be cheating on that person if you were to sleep with them. If you are not actively bound by the covenant that God has put in place, you are not married. Even if you are anticipating getting married, you are now necessarily cheating on them because you're sleeping with someone who is not your wife. You're sleeping with someone who is not your husband because you are not bound by the marriage covenant that God has put in place. We should keep that in mind as we look to that. Also, I would say that parents, as you are dealing with your youth, and as you think, well, this kid is 13 years old, he should not be doing that, I would probably agree with you. That's a little young for there to be a whole lot of physical contact. But again, I would say root it in the ideas of purity in Scripture rather than in mistakes that you have made in the past. If you tell your kid, no, I don't want you to be holding her hand until you reach 47 is a little intense, but that's how the joke goes, right? No, I don't want you to be holding her hand. Then until they get out of their your house, they are bound by your rules. Recognize that when they are 13, the statistical likelihood of them marrying that person is very low. At the same time, though I am trying not to root this in experience, Pastor Keith and Kim, when did y'all get together? Were you 14? 15 and 14. And they have been basically dating since they were in nursery. But technically the story goes that they started dating when they were in high school. And they got married shortly after they graduated from high school. So again, as you look at your kids or youth, as you look at your lives, don't necessarily root your interactions, certainly don't root them with, well, I just really love this person, I think it's okay. That's a dumb excuse. The Bible says that we should make sure that all of our interactions are rooted in purity. But neither should we anticipate that, well, I'm going to be necessarily married to this person in a handful of years, and so it's fine what I do now. The goal is you can do anything, excuse me, that's too blanket of a statement. Keep in mind that as you are dating, then you should do no more than you would be comfortable with somebody else doing with your current or with your future wife. That was a snarled sentence because I was thinking on my feet. This is why Pastor Keith does the search of Scriptures and not me. As you think about, for instance, as I was dating Amy, and we were older, and so it's a little bit different in that realm, but I kept in mind that if God leads Amy to someone else, I do not want to be doing anything with her that would mess over the next guy. And praise the Lord, there is no next guy. Amy is mine, and I'm internally grateful for that. But as you keep in mind, as you are dating these relationships, with all purity means nothing needs to get out of bounds, nothing needs to be, you never need to regret anything that you do. And those standards, I think, will probably vary for each person. We root it in purity. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Keep yourself accountable, another very important thing, particularly when you are young, as your hormones are still blasting. Have someone who is ready to keep you accountable. Your parents keeping you accountable can be awkward. It's not a bad thing. Indeed, it's a good thing. But have another friend who loves Jesus as much as you do so that they can ask you, hey, is everything okay here? Is there anything I need to be concerned about? Is there anything I need to be praying about? Have that accountability partner. A practical tip, avoid dangerous places. This is for all of us. Again, you adults are saying, yeah, youth, be careful there. Man, adults are just as susceptible. Don't be dumb. That's kind of the main rule here. Avoid dangerous places. I remember a book that actually I read in youth group, The Purity Principle by Randy Alcorn, who had this illustration of a table and a book that Randy Alcorn was pushing off, and he's saying, Lord, please don't let this book fall. Please don't let this book fall. Please don't let this book fall. And he got to the edge, and the book fell. Duh. So gravity works. If you are saying, Lord, please don't let me do anything stupid while there is romantic music playing, candles lit, and we are at home alone, that's a dumb thing. Don't do that. Avoid dangerous places. Do what is wise. Be smart with all purity. Don't give any opportunity for the other person's reputation to be maligned. I would also say, please know yourself. There are some who are very baby in their Christian walks, even as they have been Christians for many years. And I would say, just as a general rule, you can go, your distance that is safe for you to go is shorter than someone who has been a Christian for 30 or 40 years and who is actively living for the Lord, because your defenses are not as strong. Know yourself. 1 Corinthians 10, 10:12, right before 13, no temptation has overtaken you. Pastor Keith asked y'all to memorize it. I hope you did that. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Anyone who thinks that you're on top of things, if you think that you have got this going, be careful because you don't. Be smart with all purity. Don't do anything that you would regret. And I would also say, what does the Bible say about physical contact outside of marriage? God forgives you. With all of these questions, with all of the, is this a sin, is that this not a sin? Most of the time I would say, yeah, that's not something you need to be doing. But as I look around at our church family here this morning, as I think about people that are in my sphere of influence, we make these sins. We sin in our relationships before we get married. Should those be excused? Absolutely not. Are they forgiven? Absolutely. This is what God does. We aim to not sin, 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't do anything dumb, so that you do not sin sexually. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Don't get yourself into trouble. Don't go to places where you know that you will fall. Do shoot for purity in all of your relationships. And when you fall, confess those sins to the person with whom you fell. Confess them to the Lord. You may need to confess them to your spiritual leaders or to your friends whom you have hurt, because the goal is holiness, the goal is purity in all of these things. Another distinctive of my search of scriptures is that I do not allow answers from the floor, at least today. So, we can have another question, please, ma'am.
Okay, we have another youth. This is Luke Lanciardi.
Should Christians play video games like D&D? Should Christians play violent video games and watch R-rated movies?
Thank you, Luke. I will reread that question because though he used the shorthand, it does not have it there. I wondered if you would, actually. Should Christians play video games like Dungeons & Dragons? He said D&D. I'll explain what that is in a moment. Should Christians play video games like Dungeons & Dragons? Should Christians play violent video games and watch R-rated movies? Like the last question, we as Christians want a list. You can do this. You cannot do this. God instead gives us 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or watch movies or hang out with your girlfriend, do it all for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. To explain a little bit, Dungeons & Dragons, Luke called it D&D, is a game series that has been around for a long time. I had not realized. Is Neverwinter Nights part of this series? I had not realized that until I did a little bit of studying. There's a lot of video games, a lot of tabletop role-playing games that fit into this category. Back in the 90s, probably, there was a lot of concern among, again, very well-intentioned conservative Christians, because part of this Dungeons & Dragons game deals with the forces of evil. There are demonic forces that are battling against good forces. There are all sorts of different fantastical things in terms of rooted in fantasy games or fantasy novels, that sort of fantastical. There are a bunch of different species in there. I don't know a whole lot of Dungeons and Dragons, but I know you deal with dragons, you deal with this sort of evil. And so the concern was, are those who are playing Dungeons and Dragons actually dabbling in the occult, dabbling in witchcraft? This was a concern among many, again, understandably, because as they looked at these cards, there were a lot of evil critters, a lot of seemingly very wrong things. It is interesting to me, as I've thought through this, I like a lot of fantasy. I've read a number of fantasy books. I'm a little bit more of a sci-fi guy. But as I think about this, as I think about all of the different types of fantasy, we have The Chronicles of Narnia, which we would agree is a Christian series, and that's a good thing. Chronicles of Narnia deals with the White Witch, Queen Jadis. It also deals with a number of other evil entities, and strangely enough, the Prince Caspian, I don't know if y'all remember this, deals with Dionysius, the Greek god of wine. You tell me when you figure that one out. You can reread Prince Caspian. We also know The Lord of the Rings. The Lord of the Rings series, don't get me started on how bad the Hobbit movies were, but the Lord of the Rings movies, the Lord of the Rings books, they deal with wizards. They deal with dark powers, Sauron, Saruman, and then they have good wizards. Gandalf, Radagast, Saruman used to be a good wizard, a handful of others. We have these, Another fantasy series that is, again, getting over that line a little bit is the Harry Potter series of books that was very popular when they came out, and indeed they still are popular. I recently read through those. I recently watched those movies within the past couple of years for the first time. I found it interesting as I was praying through this question and as I was thinking along these lines that all of these deal with some branch of mysticism. Indeed, even the Sword of the Stone, the Arthurian legends that deal with Merlin, that deal with Morgana, I don't remember what her name was, I just recently read that. But those are very Western mysticism. And there are dark powers in this Western mysticism. There are witches, there are warlocks, there are wizards. And then you also have Star Wars, which is sci-fi. And yet sci-fi, the Star Wars is basically just the Eastern branch of everything that the Western branch deals with. The Western branch has wizards, warlocks, witches, and the Eastern branch deals with a nebulous entity, the Force, right? Both are basically magic. Both are wielded by good guys and bad guys, depending on what you want to do with this. We need to make sure, before I go any farther with this, that we recognize that the Bible does not deal lightly with this. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, says, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this." Very clear from the Levitical law that if anyone is dealing with magical entities or with occult practices, you are to drive them out as God's people. And indeed, this conservative batch of Christians in the 80s or 90s were of this mindset. Anything that deals with any sort of magic or any sort of mysticism, shove it out of your life. That has no need to be there. I am not going to say that that is a wrong thing to do. It is always a good idea to pursue holiness in your life. It is always a good idea to want to serve the Lord your God only and to not get caught up in other things. Some considerations, however, that I think are appropriate. There is a difference between endorsing any realities behind games and enjoying a good story. I do not care for the new Star Wars movies. They just weren't my cup of tea. But I loved the Star Wars movies and the Star Wars novels from a time I was very young. My earliest memory of Star Wars is probably 5 or 6 years old. I thought, well, this is a great movie. And then up until I read a number of books that is dealing with magic, essentially. And as you go through this, I was never under the mindset that the Force is a real thing. I was never thinking, man, I should try to summon my internal energy, or maybe my chakra, even though I don't know what that is, probably some sort of hippie stones or something. But as we think about this sort of magic, as we think about the mysticism that is there, I did not buy into that. I was not distracted by that. When I was reading through The Lord of the Rings, when Pastor Keith read those books to my little sister and me when we were young, I was not thinking, man, I want to grow up to be a wizard. Indeed, I was more thinking, man, I would like to grow up to be Samwise the Brave, who does what's right even when it's hard. And indeed, that is, in my mind, the power of a good story. And the power of a good story is to make you want to be like the upright, the upstanding characters. There's an outstanding quote that I'm going to butcher, I'm sorry, but by G.K. Chesterton that say, "Fairy stories don't exist to tell kids that dragons are real. They exist to tell kids that the dragon can be beaten." And as we think about these fantasy stories, as we think about this mysticism in either the Western or the Eastern branch, the idea is that we can, that light overcomes darkness. That being said, there is a point at which certain games like Dungeons and Dragons or any of these fantasy games, I'm not picking at that one, that's just the one that the question concerned, that you get to a point where you seek to participate in that magical darkness. One of the opportunities when you are playing any sort of video game or any sort of tabletop game can be that you are the good guys or the bad guys. If you have ever played one of these games as the bad guys, I'm not going to tell you you're a horrible person. I will say that when I play games like this, I don't play them regularly. I don't believe I've ever played Dungeons and Dragons, but of a similar sort, I am very uncomfortable being the bad guy because I don't want to do any of that stuff. I don't want to get there. Indeed, when I played through the Star Wars games, I used lightning because it was very strong, but it was a bad guy power. I didn't do anything else bad guy related, right? Because I'm a good guy. I do the good guy things because I believe that that is what we are called to do as Christians. Again, if you play as a bad guy, don't think you're a horrible person. But the idea is, how intently are you participating in this darkness? When you are reading through the Harry Potter books, which I will say, they are excellently written. I am very uncomfortable with the fact that they deal with witches and warlocks as good guys. Traditionally, in the realm of mythology and in storytelling, witches and warlocks are always bad. Wizards are the good guys. That's just how the story realm works. So I would not recommend those books to young kids. I think that as adults, we have wisdom in discerning what these stories are telling us. I'm going to get to that in a minute with the second half of this question, and we're going to go over time anyway. We got through two. Congratulations. But as we think about this sort of story, I am reminded also of Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea here is to be filled with the Spirit, not to be filled with any of these other things, not to be filled with the darkness in these games, not to be filled with that. And I would say that we are just as readily filled with putting all your time into your education, filled with putting all your time into sports, filled with putting all your time into making money, as opposed to being filled with the Spirit. This is not to say that these powers of darkness that sometimes are spoken of these games are not dangerous. It's not to say that, but to keep in mind that God's call on us is not necessarily you can play this game as long as you don't play this game, but whatever you do, don't get filled with that. Be filled with the Spirit. Indeed, as you play these games, as you think about this, as you look at your life and as you look at how you relate to the things that you are taking in, we should also keep in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 14, what fellowship has light with darkness? If you have fellowship with darkness in these games, if you are really enjoying playing with the necromancers, which again, if you ever see me playing these games, I'm not going to be playing with the necromancers because the Bible says don't do that. If you are dealing with this sort of thing, do not be filled with that. Do not have partnership with that. Be careful around those things. They can be an innocent diversion, these games, but they can also, if that is what is filling your time, if you're sinking all of your moments into this sort of business, you, I think, are running very dangerously close to partnering with darkness. And that is not what the Bible wants you to be doing. That is not what we're called to as Christians. If you believe it, that was half the question. Should Christians play violent video games and watch R-rated movies? A handful of thoughts on this. When it comes to violence, in my mind, as I have played video games growing up, as I've looked at these different things, there is a difference in terms of type of violence. There are certain video games that are war sort of video games, Modern Warfare, Call of Duty, a handful of other of those sorts of titles that intentionally make themselves realistically violent so that you can experience a little bit more what war is like. I will make no comments on that yet because the other end of the spectrum is the video games where you are just going around, guns blazing, and then when you kill the other guy, then his body vanishes. There's no blood. There's nothing there. That's just how video games work oftentimes. There's also, and we should consider this in terms of the extent of the violence in video games. If a game is ridiculously graphic for the sake of being graphic, I would warn you against playing that game. That seems like a bad idea to me. Again, the Bible does not say Christians should not play violent video games. There's a Far Side cartoon, an early one. We love Far Side around the Walker home. If you don't, I'm sorry. But there's a Far Side cartoon where the parents are sitting over on the porch and saying, man, Billy is such a well-adjusted youngster. While Billy is mowing the lawn and there's these little bugs, they're going, ah! Like they're about to die and Billy's face is all evil and wicked. I bring that up because kids can get warped whether or not they play violent video games. There may indeed, I have not done a whole lot of studying, there may indeed be a direct correlation between the violence of video games that you play as you are growing up and your acting out in the future. I would think that far more than that is whether or not, hear me with love and pastoral care, your parents whipped you as a kid. That is far more likely going to determine your conduct as an adult. If you are let, if you, just a hypothetical situation, not saying all Christians should play violent video games, but if you have a young boy who is not allowed to play any violent video games and yet his parents spoil him rotten from age 5 to age 16 and he never gets in trouble for anything, I would rather play, personally, with a maladjusted youngster who played violent video games than the kid whose parents spoiled him his entire life. Because he is probably far less Christ-like than this other kid if his parents disciplined him regularly. Again, this is not a 100% this is what goes down. That just seems likely to me. One of the main arguments when it comes to violent video games is this idea of desensitization. And I do not think that that should be discounted. Desensitization is if you play these violent video games, when you see real violence, that churns your stomach. Once again, in terms of the type and the extent of violence, some would argue that these video games that you can go around with your silly guns and then at the end of the round, then everybody disappears. Well, you're going to say, well, that makes you feel like violence is less horrible than it truly is. That may be. The intense amount of blood might say, well, that just makes you desensitized to violence again. That may be. I think that this argument needs to come from more the perspective, once again, of this generality. Philippians 4:8, a verse that you would probably remember, even if you can't recall it off the top of your head. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Philippians 4:8 does not say don't play violent video games. It says fill your minds with the things that are good for you, which I think is a beneficial thing for us to remember, because whatever you are playing, once again, are you having fellowship with these dark thoughts? Are there certain video games that you are playing that are causing you to stray away from the Lord, or your friends notice it even if you do not? Your parents notice it? Or do sometimes you play some of these games that there is perhaps some content that other people are opposed to, and yet you are recognizing that I am fixing my mind on God regularly. Again, I think that rather than going in and checking how many hours your children are playing these particular video games, it is healthier for you as parents and youth, it is healthier for you as you look at your lives to think, how many hours am I spending investing in my relationship with the Lord? How often am I thinking about what is true and what is good and what is honorable and what is noble? And indeed, if some of those stories that you're playing in video games are themselves noble stories, soldiers do kill people to fight for what is right and to defend freedom. If those stories are helping you pursue nobility, there may be some value in that. I know that it's 9:17. There's one more part of this question. I'm sorry. Should Christians watch R-rated movies? Once again, there are some conservative, God-honoring Christians who say never. And I say, if that is the decision that you reached in your walk with the Lord, I will not naysay that. That is between you and the Lord, and I appreciate your desire to do what is right. I would also say that Christians, at least my observation, they should be concerned with the content. I'll get to that. But that they are far more concerned, that they are not as concerned, I should say, with the message as they are with the content. I would argue that there are some allegedly Christian movies that people will say, well, I only watch Christian movies. Okay, that's fine. If that's where you have been led in your relationship with the Lord, praise the Lord. I may step on some toes. Hear this out of Christian love. People build The Shack as a Christian movie a handful of years ago. In case you are curious, The Shack builds God the Father as an elderly black woman. Is there anything wrong with elderly black women? Not in the slightest. God made us all. God is not an elderly black woman. That is not how he reveals himself. God reveals himself as the Father of everything. In my mind, that is more corrosive to your spiritual walk than some R-rated movies are. Because you are imbibing the truths that come in through Christian movies rather than spending your time drawing closer to the Lord. Movies that talk about going to heaven and then coming back, those are Christian movies. Those are not real, folks. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that to come judgment, Hebrews 9:27. That's a Christian movie. That's not a good movie for you to be watching. That is a message that is not healthy for us. We as Christians have long emphasized content over whether or not something is of high quality. Those are not at odds with one another, but they should work together. There are some movies that are very high quality that I will put up with some of the trash in the movie because at the end of the day, the story is very strong, or indeed the person who put the movie on the screen has done an excellent job with them. That is not a license for you to say, man, well, this particular hardcore pornographic movie is just very well done. That's a lie, because pornography is not well done. Pornography is an aberration. It is a wicked and despicable practice that destroys our country. There's no such thing as a well-done pornographic movie. There are certain movies, there are certain video games that are off limits. Youth, I'll talk to you again for a second. You should not be playing the GTA games. Grand Theft Auto, those games are about killing policemen and getting with prostitutes. I don't care how old you are. If you're a 35-year-old man, you probably definitely shouldn't be playing the GTA games. But if you are a young adult or a teenager, do not play those games. There are certain games that you should not be playing. M-rated games, R-rated movies that detail a whole bunch of gratuitous sex, you should not be watching. Game of Thrones is a massively successful thing that is in our world today. I do not believe Christians should be watching that show. I know that it is outstandingly done and that there is a very compelling story all the way through. It is smutty par none. And as we think about our minds, and as we think about the good, the true, and the beautiful, and then there's this other stuff that is coming into our eyes and into our hearts on a week after week basis, there are some things that you should not be watching. There are some R-rated movies that I watch because they are very well done, because the stories are great, and because there is not a lot of extra filth. As Amy and I watch certain movies, even PG-13 movies, if there is sexual stuff in there, maybe not explicit, but it's still there, I cannot watch those movies. This is not healthy for me to watch those movies. I'm a guy, and in case y'all didn't notice, guys, our minds are depraved, and we need all the help that we can get. We do not need to be filling those things. I appreciate y'all are laughing because it's uncomfortable, but I am very dead serious. We do not need to be taking these things into our minds. If there is filth in that, do not let that stuff in. Do not let that sexual stuff in, because that is what the world is all about today. They keep on putting more and more of this sludge in, and the list of TV shows that Amy and I are able to watch just keeps on dwindling. The stories may be great, the content otherwise may be fine, but man, I can't put up with that. I am not strong enough to do that. Again, the goal here with video games, with Dungeons and Dragons, with R-rated movies is discernment. Some of you may be able to watch certain R-rated movies and your spiritual walk, your spiritual testimony is not dinged at all. I do not know. You may not know. But there is a possibility that that is true. Others of you cannot watch PG-13 rated movies without being led away into sin. Don't watch those movies. There are G-rated movies that may be absolutely fun and hippie and all and happy and all of that kind of stuff, but the messages that are being carted through there are slowly eroding your spiritual walk. Don't watch those movies. Be discerning. PluggedIn.com, Plugged In Online, is a ministry focused on the family. They have movie reviews. I would strongly recommend it. Look at what the content is going to be. Look at if the message is going to build you up or if it is going to tear you down. Be discerning. We walk to worship the Lord. We cannot set a, you're allowed to watch this one, you're not allowed to watch this one. Think about it. Pray through it. If it's going to be bad for you, don't watch it. I'm sorry, this is the longest I've ever gone, but it's not an actual sermon, so I still have a good record. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would help us to be smart, to not be content with just a list of what you can and can't do. Lists are very nice. Lists are safer, it feels like to us. But Lord, you have called us to be discerning. You've called us to enjoy the good things you have created and to reject the sin that is in the world. If there are brothers and sisters in here who have made a pact with one another, a married couple or their families, to never watch movies, Lord, if that's between you and them, and if their holiness is protected through that, I will praise the Lord for it. The desire is holiness. The desire is discernment. There may be others in here who watch more than they should be watching right now in terms of the content that comes through their eyes into their hearts, and I pray that you would convict them. And for all of us, I pray that we would always be mindful of what is going in, that we would never become so callous or so familiar with or even comfortable with what is in the world, that we stop rejecting the evil. Lord, I pray that we as Christians would be pursuers of the beautiful, well-done books, well-done pieces of art, well-done movies. We would never accept the wrong, but that we would recognize that everything good and true and beautiful comes from you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you that you knew how long I was going to take anyway, and I pray that you'd bless our Sunday school hour here to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.